We believe in God, the Eternal Father.
We believe in the Bible to be the Word of God.
We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous.
We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind.
We also believe the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God.
We may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe all things. We hope all things. We have endured many things.
Welcome to Why I Believe. My name is Rick Starr, and today our guests are Troy and Anya Patty. We're talking on the phone with them from London, England. Troy is a U.S. citizen, and Anya is a previous Russian citizen who has an interesting story about how she tried to come to the U.S., actually lived in the U.S. for many years, seeking asylum and citizenship here, and has gone through a lot of interesting experiences, and as a family, they are currently living in London, England. And we're going to talk about all of the experiences that you have had. But first of all, I want to welcome you, Brother and Sister Patty, to the Why I Believe program. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, we're excited.
Thank you. Hello from across the pond.
Yes. It's good to hear your voice. Sister Patty, let's talk about your growing up experience. You grew up in what is now referred to as St. Petersburg, but this was before 1989. So talk about where you grew up, what its name was at that time, so our listeners will understand, and what the atmosphere was at that time, because you and your mother made a decision that you were going to leave the country of Russia at that time. So please talk a little bit about your youth and your growing up experience and what happened.
Sure. Well, first of all, it was actually USSR, so it wasn't like even a Russia. So it was still a communist country when I was growing up. Mm. And let's see. So I lived there. I was born and raised there until I was 18. And I guess looking back, you know, people always ask me, like, how did the freedom, if there was enough freedom or you were lacking freedom, in which ways? And looking back, I can't, you know, when you live in it and that's all that you know, you don't really know what you're missing. You don't know the difference. But I know that if right now, if someone were to put me back in time for what I know now, I would really have a hard time living in those days, back in Russia in those days.
Mm-hmm.
But growing up, like I said, growing up, I had a normal childhood, I feel, though, you know, I had some struggles, and I think most people have struggles, it doesn't matter where they live,
mm-hmm.
But in overall, I think I had a normal childhood. As far as growing up religiously wise, there's a lot of churches. I personally, and I mean, I can only speak for myself, obviously, I don't know if there's other, you know, families that practice religion differently than mine has. But for me, I have, you know, I've gone to churches, but it was never like a service that I would go to, or, you know, there's a specific day or time that you go to. You just, you'll walk on a street and the church is always is open. You decide to go inside the church and you'll go, and there are usually lots of icons, and it's really artistically beautiful, but it's kind of dark and lots of candles. And so I remember looking back, well, now that I have, you know, the knowledge of just even the basic Christianity, I know that one time I walked into the church and they were actually passing sacrament, which at the time I did not know that that's what they were doing.
And was this in a Russian Orthodox type setting?
Yes, mm-hmm. But I did not know it. The ceremony is always done, I'm assuming, in Latin, because it was always in different language. So I'm just guessing it was probably in Latin.
Mm-hmm.
So I never, you know, the religion was never taught. I guess that's what I'm trying to say.
Well, wasn't it also quite restricted by the communist government?
Well, that's what I heard, you know, growing up.
Mm-hmm.
But again, like, I don't know, you know, I don't know what is restricted. How can I can't compare it to anything, I guess. That's what I'm trying to say. Mm. I've never seen Bible in my life until I became the member of the church. You know, just the basic things like that, I guess.
Right.
And, you know, and one of the big things about my conversion story is that I have never, like, I've heard the name Jesus Christ, but I have never known anything about him at all. I remember walking into the church one time and seeing a crucifix, and I just remember looking at it and thinking, well, that's not very nice, you know? Mm. That's just kind of odd. I didn't even know what that was all about. You know, my grandma, you know, she always prayed. And so, and I think from the childhood point, she instilled in me that there is a greater, you know, supreme being out there, and they call them God. But that's about really it. Mm. That's all what I knew. And so, because she always prayed, and I remember if I would ever have a bad dreams or something like that, she would always tell me to say a prayer, and my dreams will go away, and that's it, you know. So she, I'm grateful for that, because she has instilled in me just the very basics that, you know, we're not alone.
Yeah.
But other than that, I didn't know anything.
Well, Anya, you and your mother made a very important decision in your lives to leave Russia.
Right.
Talk a little bit about what was the atmosphere that caused you to make that decision and the process
that you
went through.
You know, again,
I
was only 18. I just barely graduated from high school. And honestly, you know, I mean, I give all the credit to my mom for this, because for me, I was just too involved with friends and, you know, what my next step in life is going to be, just like any normal 18-year-old kid, I think, would be. Whereas my mom, I think she was the one as a parent that she could perceive more that the storm was coming, and sort of speak. And, you know, and it was really almost like, you know, it's very quiet before the storm. It was kind of like that in a country, that something was going to happen, and my mom felt the urgency to do something about it. And we have, she has found some friends that found a loop to get to Canada. Now, these friends, they actually, you know, they have told my mom what she can do. And so my mom, at first, she thought that she was just going to send me, that it would be very risky for both of us to do it, just, in, you know, because at that time it was still a communist country. And so she was just worrying that if both of us get caught, then we're in trouble. Mm. And so, but if it's just a kid, she just kind of, I guess she felt that the eyes are not going to be really on the 18-year-old kid as much as if both her and I are leaving.
Who are you leaving behind, Anya, in making that decision?
Who we're leaving behind? Mm-hmm. Nobody.
Oh, really? So it was just you and your mother at that point?
Yeah, it was just me and my mom. Mm-hmm. We have, basically, she found out that if you, because Cuba was still a communist country, and you can fly to Cuba if you have a relative in there. You have to have a visa, and you have to buy a round trip ticket, which we obviously didn't had a relative in Cuba, and so we had to sell like literally everything to buy a fake visa to fly to Cuba on the black market. Mm. Black market is huge. I mean, it's like, it's legal. That's how big it is out there.
Mm-hmm. It sounds kind of risky, though.
It's extremely risky.
Yeah.
It really is. And so we sold everything. And the thing is that people actually, the thing that we sold, they couldn't come and get it until the day that we left, so that there will not be any conspiracy of why, you know, all of our stuff is being moved out of the house.
Oh, so does that mean that the people who were buying your furniture and that kind of things, they kind of knew what was going on?
No, they didn't. Oh. My mom just said, well, you know, she just, I don't know exactly what she said, but I would assume that she just, you know, she stole it, but she said, well, you can only pick it up on this day.
Oh.
You know, I mean, I don't know exact words that she exchanged with them, but I know for sure that they didn't, because she originally, she just, like I said, she just wanted me to leave. And she just was very serious about me not telling anybody about it. And I was pretty stressed about that. I was, you know, at the time I was wondering why my mother wanted to send me to a different country. Hmm. You know, like I said, I was just a young kid. I didn't really understand a whole lot of it. But about 2 weeks into it, she decides to come with me, and I was so grateful that she did, as you hear the story going on. And if it wasn't for her, I don't know where I would have been today, because it got pretty scary out there.
Where did you end up going then to get to Cuba? Because you had to stop in Canada to make this all work,
right?
Didn't you? How did that all
work?
So
we have, after selling all of our stuff and... We have to fly to Moscow first, and then from Moscow we flew, the airplane goes to Cuba. Now, when it flies to Cuba, it's supposed to stop in Gander, Canada, for a gas refuel. Mm-hmm. And everyone, by law, they have to get off of airplane. And so our plan was to, you know, once everyone gets off of airplane, we're in the waiting room, then we'll just go to the airport guard and just ask for asylum from him. But what happened is that the airplane actually didn't stop in Canada. It flew all the way to Cuba. And this is the crazy thing. They don't tell you, like, when you buy a ticket, on our ticket it said that the airplane will stop, and it didn't.
Hmm.
And so here we were in Cuba. I think we had like a $50 or $60. That's all we had. And we were in Cuba. We didn't know Spanish or English. We sold everything back home. Needless to say that chances are that, you know, the government officials back home, they probably already got cued in that we were trying to do something fishy here. And so we were here in Cuba, not knowing where to go. Obviously, we bought the visa as though we have a relatives in Cuba, but we really don't have the relatives. It was just a fake visa. And so we were standing there at our airport, not knowing what to do. So can you imagine if it was just me, 18-year-old kid?
Yeah, that's good your mother went with you.
Yeah, I know. And so we were just standing there, didn't know what to do, where to go. And then, you know, people just, you know, it's a very small airport in Cuba. And so, and then this lady came, and she spoke Russian. And she just came straight to us, and she just like, why, are you guys the last one from the airplane? And we said, yes, we are. And then a few minutes later, she comes back again. She's like, are you sure there wasn't anybody else? We're like, no, we're pretty sure. A few minutes later, she comes back again and goes, well, why are you guys not going anywhere? No one is waiting for us. I mean, you have to understand that, you know, we didn't know who this lady is. She very possibly could be a KGB or, you know, one of those undercover people. And because you never know who they are. And so... my mom, she just made up this story, like, right there in the spot. And I just remember looking at her and thinking, I hope they don't ask me to repeat it because I have no idea what you just said. but this lady, she was just so sweet to us. She just took us in. She put us in the hotel for the night. And then the next morning, she came back and brought... another lady who is actually Russian, and she's married to Cuban, and she's been living there in Cuba. And so this another lady, she welcomed us to her home and let us to stay there. And she was just such a Christ-like, like an angel. for us in there. And my mom, she had to go and meet. We were in Cuba for 4 days. She had to go during that time and meet with officials. I think they were Russian officials. And square away for us to be able to fly back to Russia.
Mm-hmm.
And I have no idea. Until this day, she wouldn't tell me what happened in there and what she said, what. She wouldn't tell me, and all she says is some things are better left unsaid.
This is your mother?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I have no idea, but I, you know, knowing the corrupt government that it is, I'm sure there was nothing good that happened in there. So,
So let's just take a minute and let our listeners know. You're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel, and today our guests are Troy and Anya Patty, calling us from London, England right now, and we're talking about Anya's story as growing up in Russia. Explain what happened then. You're in Cuba, and what are you going to do now?
Well, so whatever she did, we were able to get the tickets to go back. Now, to go back to Russia, obviously, to USSR. And so, and we were just hoping and praying that the airplane will stop in Canada this time, because this was our last chance, and it's almost like jumping through the fire and hoping that you don't get burned, because, you know, we sold everything. We don't have anything back home. By this time, for sure, there's a government officials that would be waiting for us back home, because they know what we are up to at this time. And so, you know, if we were to go back, my mom for sure would have gone in jail. I don't know what would have happened to me. You know, most likely I would have been probably in jail too, because, you know, I was 18, and so I was considered to be of legal age.
Mm-hmm.
So, but anyway, when we got on the airplane, it was a big airplane, and my mom, you know, she's like, I remember her telling me, she's like, wow, this is a pretty big airplane to fly, you know, without a stop. And so they started announcing in different languages of your plan, of the flight plan. And so first they announced it in Spanish. And, of course, we don't know Spanish. But the names, they're very similar. And so, and I swear they said the word Gander when they were making announcements. And so, and I said, Mom, I think they said the word Gander. Now, Gander is the stop in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
And she's like, no, they didn't. And I was like, okay, well, I don't know Spanish. Maybe they didn't. And so then they spoke in English. And again, I heard the word Gander. And I said, Mom, I know they said Gander. And she's like, no, they didn't. I was like, all right.
Mm.
And then they spoke in Russian. And they said Gander. And so I looked at my mom. I was like, Mom, this is your own language. They did say Gander. You know, and she just smiled. And she's like, you can sleep now. And I, for the longest time, I couldn't understand. I thought it was so odd that she said, you can sleep now. And it just didn't even, like, occur to me until years later. That I realized that, you know, my mom, she was just worrying to death. She was so stressed about this whole situation that she didn't sleep. That whole time she didn't sleep, she was worrying.
Mm-hmm.
When we flew to Canada, the airplane stopped, and everyone had to, you know, leave the airplane and go to the waiting room. Now, we have memorized the only phrase in English that we knew. And keep in mind, we were memorizing this between each other. So it was like a blind leads the blind. She just found phonetically how to say it from somebody. And so we were memorizing it, hoping that what we were saying made sense.
What was it that you and your mother had memorized?
Oh, yeah. So we memorized... I'm from Leningrad, USSR. I'd like to stay here. Help me, please.
Hmm.
And so we just memorized that. And so when we were sitting at the airport, my mom just looked at me and she's like, you know, you always were telling me that your English was so good, so go ahead and go talk to that man over there. So she actually, you know, made me to go and talk to the airport guard, which I think was a smart on her part, because if we both just gotten up and went to the guard, they probably were hidden agents that were looking for people like us, you know, trying to escape, that could have gotten us. But again, it was just me getting up and going. They, you know, my mom was just still sitting in the couch. It wasn't as suspicious. And so so I remember going to the officer, and he was just looking through magazines, one of the little stores there, and I just told him, excuse me, you know, I'm from Leningrad, USSR. I'd like to stay here. Help me, please. And he didn't even look at me. He just kind of nodded, and then he waved for me to follow him. And I just remember him keep talking to me and asking me or something, and I'm just thinking, buddy, I told you everything I know. I have no idea what you're asking me. But and then when we passed my mom, I pointed to him and said, my mom. And so, and I guess he understood that. And so then she, you know, she got up and went with us. And the thing is that once you have asked the authority for the to help, then really the other government can't do anything to you unless you're a criminal and they can prove it.
So were there people who were watching you, and at that point they couldn't do anything about it?
You know what? That's been actually pretty haunting for years, because I remember walking away and there's every single person from that airplane, eyes just were on us.
Mm. They knew what you were doing.
Yeah, they did totally knew what we were doing. Mm-hmm. It was a pretty haunting picture in my mind of those people's eyes. But, yeah, and so he brought us to a room there that they have, and they have just intercom translator right there, and they just took our basic information. And what they do is they actually put you in a secluded, like a little motel secluded in the country somewhere, and they run your data to make sure you're not some criminal, you know, that just escaped, because I'm sure people do that.
Yeah.
And so, and it was pretty intense. We were there for like almost a month. We couldn't go anywhere. We just stayed in this little hotel, and that's it, until our names got cleared.
So did you have to report to Canadian authorities on a regular basis, or were there other people who were also from Russia?
Not when we were in this little motel. It was just very in a rural area. It was like in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. We had no way to go anywhere. We just stayed in this little motel, and it's like a bed and breakfast kind of a place. They fed us breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we just stayed there for a month. Mm-hmm. The government put you there while they'll clear your name, make sure you're not a criminal that escaped from the country.
Mm-hmm. Well, obviously your names were cleared. What happened after that?
Well, after that, if you have relatives in Canada or U.S., then, you know, they can connect you with them. But we didn't. And so in those cases, they transfer you to a little bit bigger city, which was St. John's, Newfoundland, and then they place you in the government, like a building where you live, like a housing, government housing. The most, you know, silliest thing ever, they don't allow you to work, which was really hard, I think, for my mom, not because she's a hardworking woman, and they not allow you to work, and so they pay you little money just to get, you know, buy your groceries and stuff like that. But they pay for your housing, and it's, you know, it's nothing great. Our housing was, well, first of all, the building we were living in, it's funny because I actually wrote an English paper just on that because I feel like it was very significant that I lived there. It was really, really nasty building, really was. Mm-hmm. It was dark and dirty and smelly. You just walk in, all the carpets are just penetrated in beer and heavens know what else, and smoke, and the walls are very thin, and you can really hear everything, what's going on, and nothing good was going on in the building. It was just like a little studio apartment that you have a kitchen and then a bed, and that's pretty much it. Mm-hmm. And so that's where we were. We were placed there, and we were seeking for asylum. And during that time is when, you know, I remember walking through the hallway of that dreary building, and I saw two young missionaries, and let me tell you, they really stood out. You know, you just don't see two young men in suits and white shirt and ties and in a place that smelled like a beard and
yeah,
and it's all dark and gloomy.
Yeah.
And they were all happy and smiley.
Anya, let me just take a quick break here to let our listeners know that you are listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. And our guests today are Troy and Anya Patty, talking to us from London, England. What was your first thought when you saw the missionaries? Did they approach you and ask you if they could share a message with you, or what happened?
Well, when the first time I saw them, that was actually in the hallway that I saw them. I just, you know, they were just looked like they were out of place. They really were. They looked out of place, but they were happy, clean young men. And that was the first time I saw them. And I think it was like a day or two later that I went to visit one of the families that we've met in that building. And they were there. They were visiting that family, and they actually had a translator with them. And through that translator, missionaries asked me if we would like to hear about God and his plan for us. And I remember thinking, God has a plan for me? Sure, I'd like to hear that.
All this time in your life and you didn't know that yet?
No, I did not know that. I've learned since that I think most people in the world, they feel like God is something very unreachable. It's very, some being that sits on the throne and doesn't hear you, mm-hmm. kind of a thing. You know,
yeah.
You have to go through all kinds of connections to get to him, that makes sense.
Anya, what was the first thing that the missionaries taught you that impressed you?
About Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That was the first thing. The minute they start talking about Jesus Christ, like I mentioned earlier, I have never even, like, I've heard a name, but that's about it. I never knew that he died for me, and I never knew that he walked on the earth. And this is kind of strikes more on a personal note, I never had a father growing up, and I always kind of felt like I got cheated. Because I feel like every little girl needs a dad. So I think when I've learned that I had a Heavenly Father, and that he knew me and he cares for me and loves me, that was very dear to me. Sorry.
No, that's fine. That had to be a wonderful feeling at that point to know
it was.
To know that.
You know, I've gained a father and a brother. Literally.
Certainly that was worth leaving the USSR for.
Right. Sure was. You know, of course the missionaries, they have the protocol to go by, and you know they have a discussions that they have to kind of go by and everything, and so they've taught about Joseph Smith and the Restoration and the Book of Mormon, and all of those truths are beautiful and wonderful, but they really didn't mean as much to me at that time because I was kind of, I was like an infant. I just needed the milk, not the, you know, not the meat. Mm-hmm. And so,
you know, I was wondering, Anya, as you've been mentioning this, what type of questions were coming to your mind at that point in your life? 18 years old, and this was a whole new discovery for you.
You know, the question, one of them is I really was intrigued to see the Bible because I've heard about the Bible. I've heard it all my life, but I've never seen it, never touched it. And so so I was really intrigued by it, and I really wanted to read that. And I quickly found out that Bible is not a, you know, a fortune teller, as I grew up believing. It's a lot different than that. I really haven't had questions as much towards about like a deity or about God, but I did have questions about Jesus Christ because I was just literally dumbfounded that he would die for me. And I just remember them telling me about that. That was just so amazing. That somebody would do that. And like earlier I said, my question was, I just felt like a kid on Christmas morning when one of the elders said, you know, he'll come back again. And I just remember jumping in a chair and thinking, are you serious? When is he coming back?
And you're speaking of the second coming of Christ, right? When is he
exactly
coming back?
Yeah. Oh. So I think those were my really the only questions I had. I just, everything was new to me. I never heard of anything that they've told me. So I don't know if that was good or bad, but... But I didn't really have many questions, I don't think, not that I can remember.
Hmm. Anya, were you and your mother taught the gospel?
We were.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and my mom actually decided to join the church before I did. The invitation was given to both of us. we have, you know, when missionaries were over, we would, of course, you know, the Spirit is present, and so you... You feel wonderful and good, and everything just feels so great of the things that they teach you. And of course, you know, the minute the missionaries leave, all these doubts start sinking in, and people around you start, you know, asking you and doubting, you know, questioning your decisions and everything. And so in the midst of it, it kind of made a decision that there's no way that the church could be true because, you know, it's only over 100 years old. How can it be true? And so, you know, obviously at the time, we didn't really understand the apostasy and the restoration and how that all worked. Despite that, my mom, the very next day when the missionaries brought an invitation to us to be baptized, my mom accepted it. And I just remember thinking, oh my goodness, I thought we talked about not doing it. Mm. And so, but my mom did. you know, I didn't. I didn't feel like, I don't know, I just didn't feel like it was right for me. And I'm really glad that I didn't because I didn't really, even though I loved to hear what they had to say, and I felt great, and they've taught me things that were life-changing, I didn't feel like it was right for me to be baptized. And about a month later, and honestly, I felt like the missionaries probably will not come back after I said that I'm not going to be baptized. But they did. They did come back, and they were very good friends. And of course, you know, my mom was baptized, so I was continuing going to church with her. And about within that month, because she was baptized in June, and I was baptized in July. So within that month, one time I went to the baptismal service, And I really, really felt the spirit at the baptism of service. And one of the missionaries that stood by me, I believe that, you know, he knew that I was feeling the spirit. And so he invited me to be baptized at that moment. And I accepted his invitation. And once I've accepted his invitation, the spirit confirmed it to me that it was right. And it was a right decision. Now, I came home that night, and I thought, you know, I probably should read a Book of Mormon. Now, I read Book of Mormon many times before that, but I read it because not because I wanted to know, but because missionaries asked me. At that time, I was reading Bible a lot more than I was reading a Book of Mormon because, like I said, I heard about the book all my life. I've never seen it before, and so I only did reading of an assignment of what missionaries would tell me to do. Now, at this time, the impression came to me that I should read the Book of Mormon, and it came purely out of, you know, my own desire. And so I started reading it, and one of the passages in the scriptures just spoke right at me, and I just remember thinking, oh, my goodness, this is really true. And as I said that, it was almost like I kind of mentally stood back and recognized that I just admitted it, that this book was true. And as I, you know, I kind of evaluated the feeling, and it felt good and right and pure. And so as I accepted it, that feeling, didn't spot against it, it was almost like I was empty before. And then just somebody just took a picture of pure joy and just pour inside of me. And that's like the best way I can describe it. Like I was empty before and somebody just poured right inside of me. And it just feels so joyful and heavenly and pure feeling. And I just wanted to run and tell everybody that I know this book is true. You got to listen. And so, and you know, I've said this many times to my husband and many other people, that at that time there was a lot of people around that area that really questioned my decision to be baptized, and they really doubted, and you know, they were asking me all these questions that I didn't know the answer to any of those questions, but yet in my heart I knew I was doing the right thing. And you know, of course, it's been almost 20 years ago, and you know, Rick, tell you the truth. If I mean, I love the knowledge that I've acquired over the years, that opportunity that I had to know of the gospel, but I would honestly trade that for that, just the pure faith, that pure feeling that you have in your heart, that not a scripture, nothing out there can take that away from you, because you can't go against what you know in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I was feeling at that time, and I loved it, and so I'm grateful that I was able to get baptized when I did get baptized, because I've gained my own testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, and that's because everything falls with it. You know, the Book of Mormon is true. Everything else is true.
Right.
I was very blessed. I feel that all the principles, pretty much all the principles of the gospel that are taught, I feel like I received a personal confirmation. Every time that I obeyed that principle, I feel like I received a personal confirmation that it was a true principle of Heavenly Father gospel. And I'm grateful for that, because it gave me a testimony of the whole gospel, and gave me testimony of give me the strength to live it right.
Mm-hmm. You know, Anya, I believe that's one of the true blessings or promises that the gospel offers, is that we have the opportunity to, beyond the persuasion of any other man or woman, directly from our Heavenly Father, we have the opportunity to know that the things of the gospel are true, which include all the things that you mentioned: the Book of Mormon, the restoration of the gospel, living prophets, and most especially the atonement of Jesus Christ and its place central to the plan of salvation. That is the most wonderful promise I think anybody could ever have, and you just described so eloquently how that promise affected you in your life. And that was it's so beautiful to hear that from you.
Thank you.
Now, you were baptized then in July of that year. You were in Canada still, and you still
right.
did not have citizenship in Canada. Is that correct?
Correct.
So what was the next step for you and your mother?
Well, we were still, asylum process is a very long process. Now at the time, we were there for about a year and a half, I believe. When I was in Canada, I've met a young man, and we got engaged. He was actually a U.S. citizen, and I came to the U.S., and I quickly learned that it wasn't right, and so we just broke up. And when I was in U.S., I called a couple missionaries that I've met when they were missionaries in Canada. They were elderly missionaries in Canada that taught me and my mom English. And they were kind enough to tell me to come and just come and stay with them, and that they would help me out to sort this kind of a mess out. And so that's what I did. They lived in Idaho. I came there. I called immigration right away and told them, said, look, this is not right. I'm not going to be marrying this gentleman. What do I need to do? Never once was I told, hey, if you came on a fiancé visa and didn't marry the guy, you have to leave, which makes sense, I would think. But I did not know. And I know it's my responsibility to know those things, but I didn't.
But they didn't tell you to leave.
Yeah, and nobody told me that I have to leave. What they told me, though, is that, well, go ahead. If any college accepts you, then we can switch that visa to a student visa. So I was like, okay, well, Rick's College then, or BYU Idaho now, was just a few miles away from us. And so I went there, and they accepted me, which was a miracle in itself because I didn't have any papers proving my graduation from high school, my ability to speak in English. I mean, I didn't have any papers to be accepted to the college, and yes, I was accepted. And so then I have, when a few weeks later, somebody from immigration called us and said, oh, we made a big mistake. You can't really change this visa to a student visa. You just need to apply for asylum. So basically the same thing we were doing in Canada, my mom and I. And so I said, okay, fine. So I applied for asylum, and that's where I were for literally years because I went to college. I went on a mission to St. Louis, Missouri. I came back from mission, went back to college for another year. Then I moved to Provo and met my husband, and that's when the asylum started hunting me. So it was a long, long haul of years.
So how were you able to move about so freely without any concern from the INS, even to serving a mission?
Right. My bishop actually called. That was a concern. My bishop called. I don't know who he called. He called somebody. I would assume he called probably maybe a lawyer or someone who's, puts missionaries on the field, some immigration people. And they said they don't care as long as I stay in the country. They don't care what I do. So the kind of qualification was I have to be in the United States. I can't go anywhere else. And so, but that said, they were able to give me a mission call.
This is still, pre-9/11, United States, so a lot of the immigration rules are probably a lot more lenient back then than they are today, of course.
Yeah. Let me just take a break here and mention to our listeners that you're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. And we are visiting today with Troy and Anya Patty from London, England. And in just a few minutes, we're going to describe why they're in London, England, because this story has two parts. Anya first leaving the USSR to come to Canada with her mother. But after that, there is a very interesting second part to your story. And Anya, you just mentioned that you met Troy in Provo after coming to the U.S., asking for asylum, even serving a mission, and you went to Provo, met Troy. And Troy, it's good to hear from you finally. We need to hear kind of that part of the story. What happened there?
Thanks. Just a little bit of background briefly. Growing up for me, I actually had some knowledge of the church. My eldest brother had joined the church. He was quite a bit older than me and didn't live at home, but my mom was eventually a convert and had sent me a Book of Mormon in the Navy. Growing up, though, church wasn't something that was very high on my priority list. Didn't really have a priority list, I think. The world was a noisy place, confusing, and I just got swept away in outside influences. I kind of thought that churchy people were just made differently than I was. And I had convinced myself that if there was a God, that surely he doesn't want anything to do with someone like me, with as many faults as me. At about age 26, I was an unmarried father with a vivacious two-year-old girl. She was a pure little piece of heaven that I could ever imagine. And becoming a father just began to change how I saw myself and the world around me. Seeing her grow and realizing that there just has to be more to life than the way that I was living it. And so about that same time, I met a friend who was LDS, and because I had gone to the Mormon church some when I was younger, I started asking him questions, about some of the things that I didn't really understand before. And I listened intently to this good friend who I really admired because I saw such a strong family that he had. He had such a strong moral character. And I felt a glimpse of hope was kind of leaping into my heart as he shared plain and simple truths about the gospel and the plan of salvation and how life was an opportunity to grow, to learn, to overcome our mistakes through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And when he shared with me, especially at a point, when he shared with me a spiritual experience he had with prayer, I knew that what he was sharing with me was the absolute truth. And if it was true, somehow it might also be intended for me to know this truth as well. And that's the thing. I hadn't prayed in years since I was a child. And so later that night, as I lay in bed, a lot of questions raced through my mind, all the things that my friend had been sharing with me. It seemed like a really difficult road, though, from the path that I was currently on to moving to be anywhere near the type of person he was. But then again, if God truly answers prayers, I thought to myself that I could change. another voice kept coming to me then and telling me, oh, prayer would be a waste of time. It only works for other people. And I'm not, you're not good enough. At that moment, it dawned on me that I needed to stop listening to that other voice. So I got out of bed and I knelt down and began pouring my heart out to Heavenly Father. Again, I hadn't approached him in prayer in many, many years. And as I began to pray, tears began to flow down my cheeks. And I felt so much, as I thought about all the mistakes that I had made in my life. Up to that point, and all of a sudden, the walls that I had built over time between God and myself just came tumbling down. And words can hardly describe the feeling. It was nothing like I'd ever felt before. I felt like my entire body, and I've since actually heard other people describe it that way, which has been kind of a confirmation of my experience as well, is that I was being filled with this light and this warmth And all the regret and the sorrow and things that those were completely swept away and replaced with this most exquisite feeling of peace and joy and love that I had ever felt. And I think I felt true forgiveness. My heart was just overflowing. I remember it wasn't just the tears. You know, as I felt this warm, good feeling, I started to laugh. Just because of this, the good feeling, I was instantly forgiven of all these things, and it was a weight lifted off my shoulder, and just the knowledge that I knew instantly that God truly exists, and that I'm important, and that I'm His son, and I could have this intimate feeling of truly being known and cherished, and that my life had a purpose, and the prayer lasted a long time, actually. There was times during the prayer that I would think to myself that, you know, this can't be happening. And just as soon as that would happen, I just felt another wave of joy hit me, and, you know, almost as if, you know, no, you're not denying this. Feel this. And all throughout the experience, In knowing I can't, there's no way I could ever deny this, I kept hearing a real gentle voice tell me, never forget this, over and over again, just never forget this. And from that experience, I knew that firsthand that God lives, and without a doubt that He knows and understands us perfectly. And He's kind and loving Heavenly Father. He's eager to listen when we actually seek Him. And most importantly, He's eager to forgive if we're sincere. And my life changed overnight. I had been drinking and smoking for many, many years, and I never touched another drop of liquor to this day, and never smoked another cigarette.
Mm-hmm. And Troy, how old were you at this point?
I was 26.
Mm. So somehow you had made your way to Provo, Utah, because that's where Anya said she met you. Is that correct?
That's right, yeah.
How did you meet?
I was working at a place while I was going to school at the time, and I told my boss, hey, when these cute girls come in, you put them with me because I want to be the trainer, you know. And it put me with, because you'd often have to train people as they were new, and so I said, put the cute girls with me, and it was just later that night he put me with Anya. And I flirted with her a little bit, huh, honey?
A lot of it.
So it was a blind date.
she was just an amazing personality. She just was different from any. She just didn't have all this baggage. She was just fun to be around. So we were friends for 2 years and dated seriously for about 2 months and got engaged.
Mm. During all of this time, Anya's paperwork was still in for being granted asylum. Isn't that correct?
Right.
Yeah.
So what happened?
It was about 1.5 years into our marriage. We already had another daughter. So I had my daughter, who was about 5 or 6 at the time. And Riley, our baby girl, was born. And we got a letter from the INS for a voluntary departure. She had 2 weeks to leave.
What did you do?
We panicked.
Panicked, yeah. I can tell you, being a U.S. citizen, I took my freedoms for granted in many ways. And this was a real shot to the arm. I had never experienced anything like this. I think emotionally, it was just a big blow to us both. It's so foreign, I guess, is the only way to explain it. I just couldn't understand how this could be happening. And I don't think I did understand. I think even when we were getting married,
Talk to our lawyer,
you know, it almost sounded as if, you know, things would be fine once we got married. You know, she'd become a citizen, of course. Mm-hmm. And we weren't getting married because of that, but it was very difficult. It was scary.
Let me ask you, what year was this that you were denied asylum?
2001.
So you had, Anya, been living in partially in Canada, but also in the U.S. for a number of years. And
right.
During that time, since you had left the USSR, politically, things had changed back there, right? So was your passport now invalid, your USSR passport?
Right, that's a good point that you just brought up. I think that was one of the big things that that was an obstacle, is that I have, when I left, it was USSR. And so when INS said, hey, you have 2 weeks to leave the country because your asylum is declined, basically the lawyer said, okay, you're married to U.S. citizen, your marriage is legitimate, but we cannot process your paperwork towards citizenship until you leave the country and closed up your previous case. So I said, okay, well, we can do it. However, they wouldn't issue me passport because when I left, it was USSR, and I wasn't there when they reformed to a different government. And they said, they basically were declining me as their citizen. And so when
she was a woman without a country for
literally,
a long time.
Literally without a country. And so they, you know, and I said, well, if the USSR is going to deport me back to Russia, what's going to happen to me? And they said, well, we'll just have to put you to jail and figure out what to do with you.
So a mother with two children in the U.S. and
right.
The only way you could go back to your homeland would be to be put in jail.
Right. And so that's when our lawyer actually introduced us to government officials. And I don't know if it's okay to name their names or not, so I'll just post
no,
them.
You're welcome to mention who it was that helped you.
Okay.
It was Senator Hatch's office who helped us quite a bit.
Yeah, they helped us tons.
Mm-hmm.
And still are, actually. And so, but it took, you know, it took number of years before Russia finally said, you know, they found a way to issue me a passport on certain conditions. And so with that passport, which was a good thing because now I can go and do what INS wanted me to do, which is to leave the country and then to re-enter back, to apply for a visa and to re-enter back as U.S. citizen's wife. We got our passport when? Like a year ago? A year ago. So it took 7 years to get it.
From Russia?
Yeah.
At first, Mexico had agreed to accept her case. And we didn't really want to go that route, but we didn't want her to have to go back to Russia, obviously. And so we had set things up to live with the stake president in Mexico down in the Juarez, well, it was south of Juarez, and there was some established Mormon colonies down there
mm-hmm.
that have now grown into bigger wards and a stake. So we were going to live there, but her mom still lived in Canada and had since received citizenship. So we wanted to go there preferably, and where at first they said no, after this long time of Anya still trying to get paperwork done from Russia, and the INS really couldn't kick her out because I think that was a blessing in disguise because she didn't really have proof of where she came from. I think it made it just a little bit more difficult for them to actually kick her out.
So they gave her they gave her a 2 week notice, but you were able to stay past that, right?
Yeah, my lawyer he said that you know it would be probably wise to. I don't know exactly the correct term of it, but basically, he was able to file some kind of a papers for me to default those 2 weeks and to stay in the country. But I mean, it came with a price. Which we're facing at this time.
Yeah. So staying past when they asked you to leave, you incur a 10-year deportation penalty where you have to when you do leave, you can't return for 10 years.
Which the lawyer at the time felt like we had legitimate reason why I couldn't leave, and so he felt like it should be, you know, easy to waive that the judge will see that you know I didn't just. Decided to overstay to have fun.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Let's take a short break just to let our listeners know that you're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. and we are visiting with Troy and Anya Patty from London, England. And there's a few parts to this story, so we're going to go past the top of the hour and come back and hear the finishing part of the Patty's story. So we'll be right back. We're back with Why I Believe, visiting with Troy and Anya Patty from London, England, and talking about some of the trials that they as a family have gone through, trying to get Anya to have accepted citizenship in the U.S. Now, I was listening to you as you were talking about the feelings you had. You faced the prospect of being deported, and you were trying to decide how are you going to keep the family together or split the family up. Talk about that, Troy and Anya.
So the Canada option was where we were about a year ago. Canada had accepted her case as long as she could get over there, and she was working on the paperwork and a passport from Russia so she could apply for a visa to Canada. And the INS was really actually about this time getting very impatient. They had her on a watch where they had her reporting every couple of weeks. And at one point, we had two officers, deportation officers, show up really early in the morning at 7 in the morning with handcuffs and ready to take her away. And so, you know, the burden of carrying the weight on our shoulders for this many years, it just was this dark, heavy, looming thing that never went away. And I think, you know, in a lot of ways, it really weighed heavily on us to where, you know, it affected us. It affected our lives. It affected a lot of things. Mm-hmm. And then the deadline that the INS had given us was in September of 2009. And
like a second deadline.
It was a second deadline. But this one was serious because
we already have the passport.
We had the passport. Time. Yeah, Anya had gotten the passport.
So now we were just looking for the country that would accept me besides Russia to go to.
Mm-hmm. We had things underway. By the time we submitted that paperwork to Canada, it was July of 2009, so just a few months before the deadline that the INS was going to kick her out. And Anya received a call from Senator Hatch's office, and all of a sudden they had changed their mind. They had given us a verbal agreement. And when I say they, I'm talking about the U.S. consulate in Canada.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't necessarily have to accept her. She was never a Canadian citizen. They were just trying to do us a favor. But they changed their mind. And that was devastating news because Anya was 6 months pregnant.
Fifth child.
Yeah, and, you know, how would
your
this
fifth
baby...
child?
Fifth, yeah.
Yes.
And how would this baby, you know, be born in Russia then? And, you know, how would I support my family? How would we be able to...
I mean, we start looking for, like, just the way of possibility of us even living as a somewhat normal family in Russia. And you know, just like Troy mentioned, how he's going to support us. But also, you know, the visas, I found out that my children, and Troy included, they can only come for 90-day visas. Like, and they can only take them twice in the same year.
That's if you're in Russia?
Yeah. And so we were just trying to see if there's any way that Troy can maybe possibly find an employment with an American company in Russia. I mean, it was a mess. It was just completely stressful mess. And, you know, and I just remember during that time, you know, Troy was actually on a business trip in San Francisco, and he'll tell you about his experience a little bit. But I remember during that time, and just was so... I mean, you know, being pregnant, I'm sure all the hormones doesn't help. I'm feeling emotional, but I'm just feeling so disturbed. And going to my, I went to the garden at my home, and just, you know, it was literally one of those experiences in my life where I, you know, you can choose which way you're going to go. And I remember so specifically, Rick, it was so clear in my head, a voice said, just get angry with God. Mm. It was so clear. And I just remember thinking, how can I get angry?
country with God. He's my only hope. And but I think it's one of those voices that we, as children on earth here, you know, we hear those voices, and sometimes they're more clear than other times that makes us to choose. I can really see how somebody, it would have been so easy to take the path of being angry with God, so easy, because I feel like I live my life right. I didn't do anything wrong. I have this beautiful family and children, and why did they have to go through this? I could have so easily to get angry with God, but I couldn't. I couldn't because, like I said, he was my only hope. And then I called Troy. And go ahead.
Anya called me. I was on a business trip in San Francisco. And, of course, the news was devastating. And I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. And luckily, a business associate of mine that was with me asked me, you know, do you need a priesthood blessing? And I needed one at that time more than anything. And it was it was the turning point, I think, in the whole thing, because up until this time we had been focusing on finding a way to create for Anya to leave and for me to stay and keep my job and try to balance life in, you know, this really unorganized way, but that's just all we saw because we didn't see any other options. But in this blessing, Heavenly Father told me he was in control of these circumstances, and I might be called to suffer some challenges that seem unbearable, but in the end, that there would be eternal and everlasting blessings. And especially that, you know, things that stuck out in that blessing were, we are eternal beings that are sent to a temporary world. We get so stuck on holding on to those things and trying to create our own path. And the Heavenly Father told me, keep your family together. And I had received a promotion about a year and a half, 2 years before in my job, and things seemed to be going very well. We had kids in school, and they had friends, and the last thing I wanted to do was have to uproot them and take the family outside the country or whatever we had to do. But again, in that blessing, I was encouraged and even commanded to be willing to sacrifice all things to keep especially our family together. And I had no clue how that was going to happen. I remember in bed later that night looking at Anya and telling her when I got home, actually, a few days later, that, you know, if we have to live, you know, on the streets of Russia, you know, this is what we have to do.
Oh, I was so angry with him when he said that. I never before did the scriptures came alive to me about Lehi and Sariah.
You thought you'd be living in a tent, huh?
Exactly. That, and as a matter of fact, I start calling him Father Lehi from that point on. That was his nickname for a while, because let me tell you, the kid's face really kicked in into some serious gear.
But the point is, the Lord has better places, grander purposes for us in mind, and often we have for ourselves. He redirects us in truer paths, and sometimes that comes at an expense of interrupting our comfort or our own plans. But you know, and it looks devastating at first, because that's what it looked like to us, to think to have to go to Russia and not know how we take care of ourselves. But through this blessing, I had the courage then to say there has to be a way, and I went to we started looking in every direction. We used our family, was a great support, our friends, everybody started reaching out and looking in different areas, and I went to my boss, who works for a great company there in that I've worked for the past 7 years, called ParentLink, and they're based in Provo, Utah. My boss you know, I just basically, you know, I didn't know what to really tell him, but I knew that I had to, A, let him know that I might not be around in 3 or 4 months, because I had made this decision that, you know, family is number one, and then, you know, after that, yeah, my job is very important to me. I wanted to keep it. And I asked him if there's any way that, you know, he could think of or help our your family out if you know, we did have an office in Thailand, and I didn't know how that might work, if I might commute to Russia or something. I didn't know. Close to Thailand obviously isn't very close, but I didn't know. But I just knew that I had to put everything out and take that leap of faith and step out. And 2 weeks later, my boss came back to me and said, you know what, this will work out really well, because we've always wanted to expand our business globally. And, you know, because I was the sales manager, it really fit. And it was a miracle. Had I not received that blessing, I would have never had the courage to do that. Oh, I'm so grateful for, you know, the company that I work for, and that they're willing to do this for us. It was really their idea. You know, we know we can probably get you a visa into this other country. And we asked Senator Hatch's office if this happens, you know, can we get her case transferred to England, of all places? You know, never even considered that before. Could that happen? And, you know, she looked into it, and sure enough, they
actually said that was the easiest way, because it was going under different jurisdiction, because Troy was going there as an employer, and it just made sense that I would go there as well with the family.
Mm.
And so the embassy in England here, they give us green flags right away.
So the way that opened up, Troy, if I understand this correctly, is your company offered to you to open an office in London, England, which happened to be the place that would make it the easiest for Anya and the family to stay together. Is that correct?
That's right, yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
So, you know, the plan was for me to come out here and to bring the whole family, and we would stay together.
Hmm.
Which, you know, hadn't been really an option before. And so, we, in doing so, the object would be to have her live here, because now she appeases the United States. They don't need to kick her out anymore. And while we're here, she can process the new paperwork under our marriage to reenter the U.S., which is still going to be very difficult while we live here, because
we have
the 10-year penalties that we're facing, which will be a little bit tricky. But, you know, everyone we've talked to legally and who has experience feels that it can be done. So far, we've been here for 3.5 months, and we think it'll take just about probably a year. But it could, you know, there were stories before we left that, you know, some people it had taken 4 or 5 years. In different countries, but we're hopeful, and we love it here. We're enjoying it. Our family has bonded in so many ways. This has been such a ridiculously grand blessing in our lives.
Hmm.
The place we're with this burden over our heads for so long, and the effect that it had on us emotionally, and never knowing what's going to happen, to now, you know, still not exactly knowing what's going to happen, but having our faith confirmed and having just these blessings open up into our lives is faith confirming that, you know, if we truly trust in the Lord, He'll provide a way.
Yeah, and it's amazing, as I hear your story, to hear that over and over again you've had that confirmed right from the beginning and reconfirmed. Each time you take that leap of faith, it seems to be reconfirmed. Would that be correct?
Most definitely. The big things happen every once in a while in life, I guess, to confirm it in a very big way. But I think when we keep our eyes open, there's things daily that happen and occur. If we're looking for them, we'll find them.
Anya, as you look back to the very first time that you met the missionaries, and they reveal to you that God has a plan for you. How has God confirmed to you that he actually does have a plan for you as you have gone through so many of these various experiences?
Well, I think in many ways, there's different parts of the plan, of his plan for me, I believe. And they're all being fulfilled in a way, you know, serving a mission. I truly believe that was part of his plan for me to go, because I knew about that. I was kind of stubborn about it, actually. I always wanted to serve the mission, and I remember I never even thought about not going. And then I started hearing people praying about it and to see if it was right for them, especially for girls. And I just remember feeling like, I don't want to pray about it. I just want to go. It's a righteous thing to do. Why do I need to pray about it? You know? And then I ended up praying about it, and it was almost like Heavenly Father was just like, oh, finally, you're praying about it. Of course you can go. So I know, you know, and there was a lot more to that than just what I just said, but I knew that was part of his plan for me, is to serve the mission, definitely. And having, you know, met my husband and having a family and being married in the temple, you know, everything, everyday life. I mean, I'm still in the middle of it. So I kind of feel like his plan is not finished with me. He's not finished with me yet. So I can't really completely answer your question, unfortunately, but I feel like I'm in the middle of fulfillment of his plan. And it's not always, it's not always, you know, rainbowy and beautiful kind of a thing. It's scary at times and frightful. And but just like Troy said, you know, in the end, if we put faith in him, you know, Heavenly Father always comes through for us. And basically, you know, you don't know who you are. You don't really until you have challenges in your life, and they're the ones that reveal who you truly are. And so I believe that all the challenges that I face and my family goes through, and that it's, you know, it reveals who we truly are. And I pray that we will shine through it. Mm-hmm. That, you know, that when it's all said and done, that we'll be a good examples to people around us, and especially to each other, for Troy and I, and to our kids, most importantly, that they can see their parents as an examples and the pattern for their own life. Hmm. I don't know if that answered your question, but...
Yes, yeah, very well. Thank you. Troy and Anya, as you've been talking to me, one thing that has occurred to me is something that you mentioned, Troy, is that your family has bonded. And it occurred to me that that is a wonderful blessing that comes out of all of the challenges that you have faced as a family. Can you speak to that point just a little bit, Troy?
You know, I think the stress of it all before we left, I noticed, was affecting the kids. You know, my eldest daughter might get a little bit impatient with her brother and sister. And we haven't noticed as much of that out here. We're living pretty humbly. We don't have TV, and we purposely don't want that influence in our lives. I think what it's done is it's allowed us to reestablish our priorities and what's most important. We spend a lot of time as a family. You know, it's only us.
I feel like we were literally just stripped from everything that we know and coming down here and just having our faith with us. Our family.
Mm-hmm. It's an opportunity to declutter your life and to start anew. And if you see it in that way as a potential building block for something better instead of this horrible thing, I guess we could have You know, if we didn't have the gospel, we didn't have the knowledge that we are taken care of, we might have cursed God and been just miserable because of this. But that's why the blessing was so important. And the way that we saw this was an opportunity to grow together as a family. You know, I think we haven't read as many scriptures. Anya said the other night, what did you say last night?
Oh, yeah. Well, we seriously, like, literally like every single day we have something churchy playing on the background. It's either music or we're listening to your channel, one of the firesides, or something that has to do with church and the gospel is constantly on the background in our home, constantly. And we, even though we went to church every Sunday, we tried to do family home evenings, we're trying to say prayers. I mean, we do it like one of those ABCs that every family, LDS family should do. We really, strive to do those things. But yet, here, it's just deeper. I don't know how to explain it. Deeper.
It's the refiner's fire.
Mm-hmm.
You get placed in a situation where, you have to be strong. You have to bond together, and we've been able to do that. You know, we've been blessed in many. There's many little miracles that have opened up for us here. Our ward is amazing, the Orpington ward. They welcomed us with open arms. They had visiting teachers over to visit us right away, or in home teachers. And we have callings right away, and we just feel like, we can make a difference here, and we want to share a piece of the great blessing that's been given to us, to the members of the ward and people here, and also all the beautiful people of England. You know, we feel like it's a great. I've never got to serve a mission, and I always wanted to, and so I carry around the little missionary handout pamphlets and things, and we're enjoying those little opportunities to share the gospel.
That's wonderful. Troy and Anya, as we conclude our program today, of course, the title of our program is Why I Believe. And if we could conclude with both of you sharing a little bit about why you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and its importance to you in your life, if you would share that with us before we close today, please. Troy? Troy and then Anya, please.
The reason I believe in my Heavenly Father and in His Savior is because I have felt His guidance in my life. I have felt His presence in my life. I have felt the simple truth of the gospel plan and the plan of salvation. In times where it seemed the most dark and troubling in my life, I've been able to turn to Heavenly Father and feel peace and comfort and know that there is a plan for me, and that as I'm striving to do and follow Him, that things will be well and taken care of. My life is not felt more complete and without the gospel until I have the gospel in my life. And it's a complete difference between night and day. When I got on my knees, before I got on my knees that night to pray, I felt like as I prayed and my prayers were answered, there was kind of the clouds dispersed from my mind. They dissipated from my mind, and all of a sudden I could see. And that's what the gospel means to me.
Thank you so much, Troy.
Rick, I actually have thought about that question quite a while, way before I even learned of your channel, why I choose to believe. Because I feel like life gets at you, I think, a lot of times. And what I mean by that is that we get distractions. And there, material distractions, friends, families, there's different distractions. And so sometimes I think we can get justifications of be partially obedient, I guess. And so lots of times I would ask myself, why do I choose to believe and why do I choose to go to church and do this or that? And so to answer that question is that I choose to believe, or I said I believe, because there's nothing out there that brought me more assurity and peace in my life in this crazy world, because we live in a crazy world. And I think some parts are more crazy than others, but it doesn't matter where you are. You can always find that same peace, and doesn't matter which church you go to, in either it's in England or in Utah or anywhere else, it's the same feeling that you feel, the same spirit that you feel. So I believe, because I wouldn't want my kids to be growing up in anything else but this. I'm so grateful that they get to have, they were born in the covenant. I'm so grateful that they're growing up learning about Jesus Christ that I did not know. And sometimes I just have to kind of stop myself and look at my kids and just get so overwhelmed and grateful. You know, my five-year-old, she knows who Jesus is. And she always tells me when I tell her to eat vegetables, and she says, because that makes Jesus happy. And so, you know, and I'm just grateful. I mean, it's really silly things, but it's the faith of little kids that they have in the correct principles. And I'm grateful for this gospel because of the covenants of the temple. And I'm grateful that my children are growing up with a righteous and faithful father. And that means a lot to me. And I believe in this gospel because I know in my heart it's true.
Thank you, Anya. And thank you, Troy. We look forward to someday possibly meeting you as things get worked out for your citizenship and you're able to return to the U.S., but certainly you are making a great difference both in the lives of your own family and the lives of those around you as you're in London, England. And we wish the very best for you. It's been a pleasure to visit with you, Troy and Anya Patty.
Thank you, Rick.
Well, thank you for being here with us today. You're listening to Why I Believe on the Mormon Channel. For more information on this program and other programs on the Mormon Channel, please visit radio.lds.org, where you can listen and download these programs for listening at your convenience. Have a great day.